Before I begin a reflection on today's scripture readings, I'd like to welcome to our community this evening an ecumenical group from the United Church of Christ. I understand there's a youth group here with your pastor. Where are you? I'm looking for you. Stand up so we can welcome you. Please. Thank you, Pastor, for being here. I see it's not all a youth group. I thought it was a youth group, but it's a mixed group, so we're glad to have all of you here. As you've heard me say many times in the last couple of weeks, the readings that we have during the Lenten season are readings directed primarily at catechumens and candidates, those who are being received into our church at Easter. And so they are basic lessons in what it means to be a Christian. We have two lessons today in the three readings. The first lesson is about God, who He is and what He's like. And the second lesson is about us, how we are to act. So let's look at the first reading, which is from the book of Exodus. I think we've all heard many times the story of the burning bush and Moses. They've made movies about it, one just last year, I believe, and a couple years before that, there was an animated version of the same. So this is a scene that captivates people's imagination. And what happens here, Moses, who's a shepherd, sees a bush burning in the distance, but it's never consumed. So he's curious, and he goes to take a look, and as he approaches the burning bush, God speaks to him and says, "Moses, Moses, come no nearer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And in response to that, it says here, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, what's being described here is something we talked about a couple of weeks ago, which is God's transcendence, a big word that means God is awesome, God is beyond our understanding, God is beyond our imagination, and the symbol of the burning bush, burning with intensity, is a symbol of that vital, living, overwhelming presence of God. And Moses, acting like a creature in the presence of his creator, falls down and is afraid. Now, that is a proper response to the awesomeness of God. And there should be something in the life of a person who wants to be a Christian that senses that spontaneously, that, you know, if God were to come and stand before us in a physical presence at this moment, well, that can't happen because God isn't physical, but in a way that became something we could sense with our minds and our hearts and our eyes, we would all be afraid, and that's appropriate. So a dimension of God is His transcendence. But the rest of the story is also very important for us to have a more complete understanding of who God is. God and Moses enter into a dialogue, and God tells Moses that He's going to send him as His spokesman to the Jews, to the Israelites. And when Moses hears that, he says to God, "Well, what am I to tell them about you? Who are you?" And in response to that question, God says, "I am who am." Now, a piece of Catholic practice here. The Hebrew word for I am who am is Yahweh. But we don't use that term in the church anymore. You might remember a few years ago we had songs like Yahweh, I Know You Are Near, but Pope Benedict asked us not to do things like that in out of respect for our Jewish brothers and sisters, because the Jewish people never pronounce the name of God, because God is God, and we're not worthy to call Him by name. And in the scriptures, instead of using Yahweh, the Jewish people would use the title the Lord, you know, for in the place of God's proper name. So even though I used it twice now, we're not supposed to use the Y word when we speak about God. But what's interesting about this passage is that when God tells Moses his name, that is hugely significant. Because the ancient peoples in general, it's still true today in cultures that are closer to the past than we would be, when you give someone your name, you give them control over you. So unless you know they're your friend, you shouldn't tell them who you are. It would be like us giving our personal telephone number to someone. You don't give your telephone number to a stranger, you only give your telephone number to someone whom you trust. So when God entrusts his name to Moses, it's a sign of him wanting to draw close and to enter into a relationship of friendship. In addition to that, as we read on in the passage, God gives Moses a second name. He says here, "This is what you are to tell the Israelites. I am sent me to you." God spoke further and said, "Thus shall you say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. By this name forever, thus am I to be remembered through all generations." So the second name that God gave to Moses is, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." In other words, God is naming himself after us. And if you name your child after someone, it's because you have a great deal of respect and love, affection for the person you name your child after. And God is naming himself after us based on his relationship with us. And this is the other dimension of who God is for those of us who are Christians. God is transcendent and beyond us, but the God who is beyond us draws close to us in friendship. You know, God wants to have intimacy with his people. And we're not yet Christians unless we enter into that personal relationship with God, a relationship of friendship. So this is the message that our catechumens are hearing this Sunday about the significance of our relationship with God and what it means. And those of us who are going to renew our baptismal promises at Easter need to look at ourselves and ask, do we properly understand who God is? Some of us tend towards the transcendent, and maybe some of us tend towards the familial. But to be a true Christian, you have to be both. Awe, but also enchantment. God loves us very much. God has given us his name. So that's a lesson of today's scripture readings about God. Now the next lessons from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians and from the gospel are lessons about us. At the beginning, when I read this passage from 1 Corinthians earlier this week and tried to think of how St. Paul would write to the people of the Catholic community of Philadelphia today, I came up with an idea. Here St. Paul is speaking to the Jews. You know, most of the early Christians were Jews, and in this passage, St. Paul is reminding them that although their ancestors experienced the miracle of the Exodus, you know, the sea was parted and they walked through. God led the way by being a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. God blessed them with manna from the desert, in the desert, and water from the rock. Despite all that, St. Paul says, yet God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. They had all these experiences of God, and yet God wasn't pleased with him. And I think if St. Paul were speaking to you, those of you who've been Philadelphians all your life, because you're a unique group for those of us who are from other places, you know, God would be saying this to you. He'd be saying, now listen. I mean, St. Paul would be saying this to you. He'd be, now listen. Even though you went to a Catholic grade school and you went to O'Hara High School and you joined the parish council and you played CYO sports, that doesn't make you a Catholic. And God can be very displeased with you if that's all your Christian identity means, that you went to institutions, that you got your sacraments. I hear people saying this all the time, as though that's enough to be a Christian. St. Paul goes on to say to the Corinthians, and then says this to us, he says, he talks about the suffering of the Jewish people, and he says this, these things happened to them as an example, and they have been written down as a warning to us. Therefore, whoever thinks he's standing secure should take care not to fall. What God wants from us isn't something that we did in the past. What God wants from us is what we refer to as ongoing conversion, an openness in our hearts every day to hear the living word of God and to be called by that to transformation and change. We're not saved all at once. We are saved, but we can lose our salvation if we don't cooperate with the grace of God, which shows itself to us every day. Now, this is made even more clear in today's gospel. Some of the people who were hanging around Jesus ran up to him and shared some gossip. They talked about a group of Galileans who Pilate had killed, who were killed by the occupying Roman soldiers. And another group of Jews who lived in Jerusalem who died because the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Maybe there was an earthquake, maybe it was poor construction, we don't know. But these two groups of people, some from Galilee up north and some from Jerusalem, died. And in response to their telling Jesus this, Jesus says something very strange. We might expect him to explain how good people can suffer, but he doesn't. He says this to them. Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. And he goes on in terms of the group that died from the falling tower. Do you think that they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. Now, what Jesus is saying here, you're caught up in all these peripheral questions that don't make a difference. The real question is always for us, how do we stand now before God? That's the question. How do we stand before God? And in the season of Lent, the catechumens, those who are becoming Christians, are told that the way of a Christian standing before God is a way of conversion. Constant openness to the God who calls us to change. And it's interesting, he tells us in those words that if we don't repent, we will perish. So Jesus didn't always say nice things, right, and consoling things. He gave us warnings about significant moments in our life. You know, we are called to repent, to be changed, to be converted. Now, at the same time, today's gospel gives us consolation because Jesus tells a parable. Do any of you have fig trees growing in your backyard? One lady here. Nobody else here, but, you know, fig trees are not very big. They can get wide, but they're not very tall. But after a couple of years, you expect a fig tree to produce fruit. Or why else have them? Now, we have a lot of ornamental trees here, but having ornamental trees would not have been a thing that the people of Jesus' time did. They wanted the fruit trees to bear fruit. Otherwise, they were taking up space, and they would be replaced. So Jesus uses the example of a man who has a fig tree that's been growing for 3 years, and it has never produced a fig, so he decides to have it torn up and thrown away. And the gardener comes up to him and says, "Oh no, Lord, wait one more year. I'll cultivate it, I'll give it food, and then after another year, if it doesn't bear fruit, you can cut it down." Which is the story of God's mercy and forgiveness. You know, I'm 71 years old. And those of us who were taught in Catholic schools learned that when we are about 7 years old, we reach the age of reason, and about that time we could commit sin. You know, children before that are not responsible for their actions. But after 7 years old, maybe for some of us 30, but for most of us seven, we become capable of sinning. And so as I calculate things, I'm 71 minus 7, that would be 64. That'll be 63. For 63 years, God has been expecting me to bear fruit. And I still haven't done it. You know, not like he wants me to. But here we are, another Lent, and God has given me another year to give me a chance. Because God's mercy is beyond measurable or reasonable standards. God is always merciful. We sang that from the pulpit as our response to the first reading. The Lord is kind and merciful. He's always that way. He gives us another chance. So repent. We have 4 more weeks of Lent. We ought to take the time seriously so that when the Lord comes to us, He will find fig trees that bear fruit. Please stand. You might remember that during the season of Lent, we're using the Apostles' Creed rather than the Nicene Creed. And in order to make sure we get the words together straight, I invite you to turn to page 13 of the hymnal for the